Wonderful to be back with you, to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. I've actually been saving this line for a long time. It's actually amazing as often as Brother David and I are in meeting together. We hardly ever feel the stand together. Matter of fact, I think it's only happened once before tonight. And I've been saving this for a long time. I'm the quiet one. Very much appreciate that which has gone before, and would ask that you be in prayer with us and for us, that the Lord will be in our midst while we attempt to speak in His name. I'd like to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 9. I'd like to read some verses in your hearing, and if the Lord be our helper, before we're done, we'll go into Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we read, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Brother David has already mentioned the book of Hebrews talks about how Jesus is better. He is better in all forms than what they had in the Old Testament. But in this particular passage, Paul spends just a brief amount of time, and I think that's important, he spends just a brief amount of time talk about that most sacred of all places they had in the Old Testament worship, the holiest of all, the most holy place. There was only one man who was able to go in there one day a year, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement. And there wasn't much in that room. There wasn't much behind that second veil, that curtain, that they couldn't see. But all of that pointed to Jesus Christ. All of that represented Him. All of that was symbolic of Him, as we'll find in chapter 10. But notice what Paul draws our mind to. He draws our mind to just a few things in that room. And as Brother David mentioned, that you and I have a little bit of heaven while we're here, this was literally the spot where heaven came down, where heaven met with earth, as we'll mention here in a minute. Because I'd like to, at least in some small way, go through this holiest of all, and then take that to our modern present day worship service that we have. You look at this room, again, not a whole lot in it. I'm going to apologize in advance for every article we're about to talk about. Every one of them deserves way more time than I'm going to give it. You're welcome. And if I start dragging along and you realize he's only on the second piece and we've got a few more to go, you can just do like this and I'll hurry it up. All right. So the first thing he mentions in that room is he mentions that it has a golden censer. Now, a censer was something that a priest would carry, something that he would put incense on, and it was something that was only lawful for a priest to have. Matter of fact, that's how King Uzziah, who was actually a good king of Judah, got in trouble, because he actually took a censer in his hand, tried to go into the temple, and the priest said, "This isn't your place. It's not your place to be here." But he tried to go anyway, and he ended up being a leper for the rest of his life. But it's interesting that this censer is not made like most censers are. It's made out of gold. Gold is something that is kingly in its nature. Gold was one of the gifts given to Jesus when he was born to indicate and to show his kingship. So here in the Old Testament law, you had an article that referenced both a king and a priest, which those two didn't go together. The priests were of the tribe of Levi. The kings were of the tribe of Judah. Those two things didn't go together. But friends, our high priest is of the tribe of Judah, and he is a king. And this golden censer represents that one was going to come who would be both priest and king, and he is our high priest and our King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But you get into the actual other article there that sat right next to the golden censer. It was basically a box. It was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm sure you've all seen, well, not all the children. I mean, there's some scenes in the movie the children probably ought not see. When I was a little boy, I watched Raiders of the Lost Ark. enjoyed it, and my parents were really worried about the end of the movie scaring me. For those of you who've seen it, I thought the end of the movie was clowns coming to visit. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I'll tell you later. But my point is, when I watched that movie, it was one of the very few things that they actually got right. As far as when you look at what the ark looked like, it pretty much looked like the way it was described in the Bible as being modeled. What they couldn't get right is that the ark itself had some very important things in it. There's some things in it that were divine. Things that you just could not attribute to man at all. The very first thing that he mentions is that it had a golden pot that had manna. Now, manna was given in Exodus 16, and it's how God fed his children in the wilderness. It's how he gave them bread every day while they were there, except for the seventh day, but it's okay. He gave them twice as much on the sixth day. And that bread was meant to be eaten that day because it wouldn't last for the next day. But this golden pot that had manna, the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron to fill an omer, or take an omer and fill a pot with it, and to lay it up as a memorial and as a testimony, and this bread never spoiled. It was bread that never went bad. It never bred worms. And friends, Jesus himself says, "I am the bread of life," in John chapter 6. He says, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And friends, he's the bread that never spoils. He's the bread that never defiles. And because of that, you and I can have nourishment and expect nourishment all the days of our life because he never ceases to be our sustainer and to be our provider. You and I need to pray to him daily for daily bread. But friends, he's always on the job. He is never out of touch with us. And as such, we have perpetual bread that can sustain us all the days of our life. The next thing that's in that Ark of the Covenant is Aaron's rod that budded. There was a situation that came up in Numbers 16 where a group of men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they got real mad at Moses and Aaron because they had too much glory. All the people looked to them. And they said, "You take too much upon you. We're also of the tribe of Levi. We could handle some of this business. We could do some of the leading of the people." And the Lord pretty much told Moses, "You better warn everybody. You want to talk about warnings? You better warn everybody. Get away from them." You want to know what the best thing you can do with troublemakers is? Just get away from them. If you want to amen that, I will. The best thing you can do with troublemakers is just get away from them. One of my favorite expressions outside of Scripture actually comes from that great American poet, Samuel Clemens. You all know him as Mark Twain. When he said this, he said, "Never argue with an idiot. He will drag you down to his level and he'll beat you with experience." That's what a troublemaker will do. He will beat you because he's better at the game than you are. And the Lord tells Moses, "You better just get everybody away from him." Here's what Moses says. He says, "If I be a prophet, if I be really God's man," he said, "these men will not die a normal death. But if the Lord does something new, something you've never seen before, then I'm verily a prophet of God." So all the people were moved from this group. There's about 250 of them. And the Lord causes a new thing. The ground just opens up. They go down into the ground. Their tent, their possessions, their belongings all goes down. And the Lord closes the ground on top of them alive. And that's how they die. Well, at that point, the people are all scared because they all think we're all going to die. And so the Lord tells them, take of every tribe a man, have him take a rod and bring that rod and lay it up before the altar. And Aaron was the one who was appointed to lay up the rod for the tribe of Levi. He wrote Levi on his rod. By the way, you know what a rod is, right? Parents, you know what a rod is, right? You're awake, right? A rod is what you use on your children. It's a stick, about yay long. Moving on. Alright, so Aaron had a rod that he wrote Levi on. And he put his stick right up there on the altar with all the other 11. Well, the next morning, they come in. They got 12 sticks there. 11 of them just looked just like they did the day before. But one of them not only was different, it was different in a way that wasn't naturally possible. It was different in the sense that this dead stick had not only sprouted, it hadn't just brought forth blossoms, but also had almonds there in the rod. And that went into the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. And that is to indicate to us life coming from the dead. That where nothing natural should grow, where nothing natural should spring, the Lord brought life out of death. And when Jesus Christ came, as it says in Isaiah 53 about him, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. Now, I know all you good Georgians think that all this days we've had without rain is a severe drought. You ain't seen nothing, folks. I'm from out west. A drought is not just weeks or a month or 2 months without rain. A drought is sometimes months, if not years, without rain. My old hometown where I was born, Midland, Texas, there's a joke about Midland where a stranger comes passing through. He says, "Man, it's dry and it's dusty here. How much rainfall do y'all get?" "Oh, about 39 inches a year." "Really?" "Yeah, you ought to be here the night it comes. Because it rains about once and that's it. You're done for the rest of the year." Well, friends, when Jesus Christ came in this world, it was like a ground that never had moisture. It was a dry ground that had nothing but death and decay and depravity here. And yet life came out of death. Something grew where nothing should grow. And when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, symbolically and representatively, all of us came out with Him and we all arose with Jesus Christ. And that testimony of life coming from death, and also to show who the Lord's man is, to show who the Lord's servant is, that went into the Ark of the Covenant. And then the last thing that they put in there, in that box, were the tables of covenant that Moses went up and got on starts in about Exodus 18, finished in about Exodus 32. He was up there for 40 days, just him and the Lord. And what's amazing to me is Moses is up in the mountain with the Lord for 40 days. The people say to Aaron, "Look, we don't know what happened to Moses. We just used him to make us gods and let's go back into Egypt." You know what's amazing? They could still look up on top of that mountain. There was still fire up there. And they still said, "We don't know what happened to him." The indication of God was still on that mountain. You say, why are you bringing that up? Because friends, whenever you and I are prone to doubt, you know what we can do? Walk outside and look up in the sky, and there's our testimony that God is still on His throne. When the sun comes up in the morning, what is that a testimony to? It's a testimony to God's covenant with the day. When the moon and the stars come out at night, what is that a testimony to? But God's covenant of life by night. And if the devil could stop the sun coming up in the morning, friends, he would, because that would annul the promises of God. When you see the sun come up, there's your testimony. God is still on His throne. When the moon and the stars come out, there's your testimony. God is still on His throne. Whenever you're prone to doubt and to wonder where God is or where things are or where the promises are, just walk outside, friends. He's given us indications that He's still here. But they tell, "Well, we don't know what happened to Moses." Moses was up on the mountain talking with God for 40 days. And yet, whenever they tell Aaron that, Aaron tells them to get all their gold, take their earrings, throw it in the fire. Fire, he fashions it, it comes into form as a golden calf. He tries to say they just threw it in there and it came out that way, but it says Aaron fashioned it that way. And when Moses comes down the mountain, he's got in each arm a table, a rocky pad, if you will, that was written on by the very finger of Almighty God. His finger burned into rock His commandment. And when Moses gets down and he sees the children of Israel naked, seeing them dancing around their golden calf, he takes the tables of the covenant and throws them down and breaks them there, symbolically showing how you and I have violated the very law of God. And they took those tables of covenant and laid them in the altar as a testimony of God's law and of God's precepts and God's ordinances. And friends, all of that was kept, even though it was broken by us. All of that was kept in full by Jesus Christ. He said, "I came not to destroy the law." This is Matthew 5 and about verse 16. "I came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill." He fulfilled everything the law demanded. He fulfilled every precept the law required. And even though we had broken the law, it was perfectly kept in Jesus Christ. And all that was in that box. But then there was something on top of the box called the mercy seat. It had two cherubs that bowed with their wings spread out. And that was the exact place where the Lord would come down and sit and talk with His people. The only chair in the holiest of all was God's chair. The only seat was God's seat. And that's where, when the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire stood, that's where the tabernacle was to go. And when the glory of the Lord descended, the Lord was coming to sit upon His seat, to sit upon His chair. And then Moses and Aaron would draw nigh to the tabernacle to speak with God as He sat upon His seat. You say, what's the importance of that? I know God is not a man as we are. I know Jesus Christ is. But God not being a man as we are, I'm going to have to put this in human terms. I understand God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. I understand that. I understand that God is with us as He is with His children in all parts of the world. But if you allow me the liberty of saying that when the glory of the Lord, it said, would descend in the cloud, there was something changing. There was something different. Even though they had this pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, something about it was different. The glory of the Lord descended in it. And they realized that the Lord's manifest presence was there. Friends, God is always with us. Sometimes it's different. Sometimes He manifests His presence with us. I love coming to church because it's one of the places where God most manifests His presence. It's where He appears to us in the most visible, tangible way by faith. So if you allow me this, as the Lord is descending in the cloud to His seat, what does He see? Beneath His seat, He sees His broken law. He sees us as having violated His commandments. He also sees us who have been given life as a reminder of that life, how people challenge His authority. Now, I know they challenge Moses, but friends, when you challenge what God has appointed, you're challenging God's authority. And one of the things about the warning about the church that is so precious to me is, friends, this doesn't belong to me.
Right.
It doesn't belong to you.
That's right.
It belongs to Him.
You're right.
And this is His authority. And this is His right and His privilege. It's not mine to do with as I see fit. It's not mine to do with as I please. Friends, I can only do lawfully what He has required and what He has demanded. So He sees not only life from the dead, but He also sees that you and I were given life from the dead. And He also saw where that came about as a result of man's challenge of His authority. And then He also sees a testimony of His constant, perpetual provision. And how much of it do you and I waste? How much of it do you and I not take advantage of? How much of it do you and I fritter away? One of you asked me some questions about songs earlier today. And I made mention of a song that I love. It's Thus Far the Lord Has Led Me On. I love the song. I love all six verses of the song. But I'll be honest, there's a verse of the song that it gets me a lot. Because it's personal with me. It's the second verse. The second verse of that song says, much of my time has run to waste. And I perhaps am near my home. But I'm glad that's not where the verse ends. It says, but He forgives my follies past and gives me strength for days to come. How wasted has your life been? How much wasted time have you had? The Lord's looking at that. He's looking at all He's given us. He's looking at the life that He's given us. He's looking at the law we violated right there under His seat. But you know what He's looking through to get to His chair? He's looking through something called a mercy seat. He's looking through something that the Bible calls a covering. Something the Bible calls a propitiation. Something the Bible calls our robe and our clothing. Friends, if I didn't have the righteousness of Christ being with God as He came down to meet with me, it would be a scary thing. But I'm thankful the Lord came down to meet with His people. He came in mercy. He looked through mercy to get there. And as I mentioned this afternoon, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who is seated at His Father's right hand. You know where we are, symbolically, representatively? He is at His Father's right hand, and we're at His right hand, because the right hand is a position and a place of honor. So if the Father wants to look at us today, what does He do? He looks to His right hand, and He looks through His very Son, Jesus Christ, to see us. That's why when He looks at us, He can look at us with peace. He can look at us with mercy. He can look at us with grace and kindness and compassion. Because friends, He's seeing us through the blood of His Son. He's seeing us clothed with the righteousness of His Son. He sees us as we already are in His sight, glorified and made perfect in His Son's image. You and I are not glorified tonight, are we? You and I have not been made perfect tonight. Yet Paul says in Romans 8 and 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, I'm an engineer by trade. I'm not good at grammar. I'm not good at English. I got my complete, and I left the English literature department. I left the English composition department. I got done, and I got out. I went to where numbers worked, and things made sense. I mean, I've never understood why a teacher would say, "Now read this, and what does it mean to you? Tell me what it meant to the person who wrote it." Friends, it's not about what this book means to me. It's about what it means to the one who wrote it. It's not about how I can interpret this as best suits me. It's how God intends for it to be interpreted as He wrote it. But yet you see that in the world we live in today. What does this mean to you? What did it mean to the guy who wrote it? Anyway, moving on. My point is, I'm not good at English. I got my grades and I went on. But friends, I understand that glorified is in the past tense. I already mentioned this morning, or this afternoon, I'm looking at gray hair, I'm looking at bald heads, I'm looking at wrinkles. I'll use this again, Brother David. He heard this in North Carolina a couple weeks ago. I mean, I'm looking at things that is an evidence of sin because Adam blew the only guilt-free buffet that has ever existed in human history. When the Lord said, "Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." You know what He just said? Eat all you want, except for this one tree.
Yeah.
If you don't like this, you can throw it out. I don't believe He got fat. You know what that means when I eat and I get fat? It's an evidence that Adam blew the only guilt-free buffet we ever had. Moving on. Point is, I can look at you. You're not glorified. You look at me. I'm not glorified. No amens, please. I get it. But friends, when God looks at us, He looks at us as glorified. Why? He's looking at us through His Son, Jesus Christ, because His seat where He comes to dwell is done through the lens and through the viewpoint of His Son's righteousness, His Son's blood. And when He came down to meet with Moses, to meet with the children of Israel, He came down to sit upon a seat of mercy and a seat of grace that you and I, as Paul says earlier, we need to come boldly under the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Now, how does all this that happened thousands of years ago, how does this apply to us today? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And Paul brings this up again. Paul says this starting in, I want to start in verse 1, but I'm not going to. I want to get verse 14, but I can't. Man, where to start? All right. Let's just start in verse 17, I guess. I can't start in 17. Let's start in 13. All right, verse 13. Bear with me. He says, "From henceforth, expecting to meet till he met his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, or whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them.' After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and being an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Here, the Apostle Paul indicates for us how that you saw thousands of years ago in a tent out in the wilderness, how that applies today. That you and I, because of what Jesus has done, we have access into the holiest of all. You and I have access to go to a place that in the Old Testament only one man could go one day a year. You've probably heard this, maybe you've even said this, that, "Man, if I could have just seen what they had then, if I could have just experienced what they had then." Friends, you and I have got it better. You and I have it so much better than they had. You and I get to go somewhere that nobody else in the congregation got to go to. You and I can come there on a regular basis that only one man got to go to once a year. How do you and I do that? we have access into the holiest of all and can have boldness because of Jesus Christ, who hath made that new and living way consecrated through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. When Jesus Christ came in human form, when He suffered, when He bled, and when He died, He opened up a way to God that had never been opened up before. And I'm not talking about just heaven itself. Friends, He certainly made heaven real for His people. But He gave us access to something that had never had access before. You remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross and He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost? One of the things that happened was the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. A curtain that was so thick and so heavy that people could not just simply bump into it and stumble into the holiest of all. The Jews took such pain that nobody would see into that sacred place. They made this heavy curtain, this thick curtain, that if you bumped into it, it'd knock you backwards. You weren't going to fall into the holiest of all. That was rent in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom. Who did it? God did. And everybody walking by could look into a room they could never have looked into before. That symbolically shows that you and I have access to a place that people just haven't had access to before. On top of that, you and I aren't Jews, we're Gentiles. We would have never had access to it in the first place. But today, you and I have access to a place where God literally comes down and meets with His people in mercy and visits with us as His glory descends in a cloud. And you and I are able to talk with Him and to feast with Him and to enjoy rich fellowship one with another. I love what it says about Moses when he talked with God. It says that he talked with God face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. You and I, friends, ought to have respect and reverence to God because this is His place and this is His temple. But friends, even with respect, we can still talk to Him as a friend talks with a friend. I can come to Him with my troubles. I can come to Him with my toils. I can come to Him with my praise. I can come to Him with my thanksgiving and with my joys. And He comes down to meet with me. Why? Because we have a new covenant. We have a new way. We still have the same mercy. But friends, think about what He's looking upon. He's not looking upon my shortcomings of His provision. He's looking at His Son's fulfillment of His provision. He's not looking at my failures and the death that I brought. He's looking at the life that His Son brought from the grave. And He's not looking at my broken covenant. He's looking at the law and the precepts that He wrote upon my heart and He wrote upon my inward part by the very blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And when He comes and He sits down and He meets with us, He comes down and He talks with us as a man speaks with his friend. And He does so in mercy because I guarantee you, friends, I don't care how good a week you live. I don't care how good a day you live. You and I don't deserve the times we have in the house of God. You don't want to hear the sermons that any of us would preach based on what we deserve. No. The best study I've ever had. The best prayer life I've ever had. It does not deserve the feeding that He's blessed me to give the Lord's people. I'm just some little boy with five barley loaves and two small fishes going, what is this? And He takes it and He blesses it and He breaks it. And we got more left over than we started with. What is that? It's mercy. You and I have the law kept in us by Jesus Christ. Written in us by Jesus Christ. I love what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and 1. He says, ye are our epistle, brethren, known and read of all men, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on fleshy tables of the heart. God comes down and sees His kept law written in our heart by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees in us life that His Son has brought from the dead. And He sees in us, friends, provision and bread that will sustain us even unto life eternal, given to us by Jesus Christ. And you know what He sees when we come before Him as we should in our hands? He sees us holding golden censers. Because He's made us kings and priests. Amen. Unto God. What does Paul encourage us to do? He said, let us come boldly, in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. Friends, I should come to the house of God expecting to meet with Him.
Yes.
Not because I'm lifted up and arrogant, but that I have boldness that the promises He made, He's going to keep. He's promised to meet with us. We don't deserve it, but He promised to meet with us. But I also need to come in the right way. And to come with my heart sprinkled.
Yeah.
And my body washed.
Amen.
We live in a very sloppy society. If you want an amen, that I will. We do. Church that I served in Mississippi, it was actually Macedonia, by the way. There's a dear old sister there, she's still alive, wife of the eldest deacon. And she would see something on television or see something in public, the way someone was dressed, and she had an expression for it. She said, "That ain't grandma approved." Well, friends, there's a lot that goes on in the world today that ain't God approved, I can tell you that. But you know, I just can't come up in here looking the way I want to look and acting the way I want to act. I need to come in here realizing that I'm meeting with the King of Glory.
Amen.
Realizing that I'm meeting with my Maker and my Redeemer. To realize I'm meeting with my God and my friend. And friends, that deserves the very highest that I can give Him. Both outside and in. That when I approach unto Him, I realize who it is I'm coming to talk to. Because friends, even though 2,000 years ago, He literally left heaven to walk this earth, I'm happy to tell you that on a regular basis, He by His Spirit leaves heaven and comes down here and dwells with mortals for a little while for nothing more than the mercy and the love that He has for us. Let us draw near with full assurance. Assurance is like confidence. Having that expectation that the Lord is going to fulfill that which He promised. As Abraham believed God, why did he believe God? Because he believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform.
Yes.
Friends, there's nothing today we can't come to Him with. There's nothing today that should keep us from meeting with Him. And I want to be here whenever His glory descends in a cloud. I want to be present when the Lord comes down to speak with His people face to face. As a man speaks with his friend. And I want to be able to look upon him by faith and realize that in spite of who I am, in spite of what I've done, he still has mercy to pardon me, to love me, and to forgive me even today, to give me the strength to go forward in life a little bit more honorably than I have in the past, to stop wasting so much time and to spend more time in fruitful service unto him. May you and I enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. May you and I enter beyond the veil, beyond the way that was consecrated by his flesh, to come and to speak often with our God and have fellowship with him and have fellowship one with another. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. God bless you, brother.